Hi there, you're listening to a message from Shiloh Tabernacle. Enjoy and be blessed.
We're trying to equip ourselves with the requisite knowledge of how to study the Bible. Amen. So today we are going to continue quickly. I will start with a subsection called the why and how. Believe it or not, my friend, you are in the Bible story, whether you realize it or not. You are in the Bible story already. Amen. Hallelujah. We are living between the time of Jesus' ascension to heaven, following his saving death and resurrection, and the time when he will return. That's where we are right now. We are no longer in the past. The past which was in the Old Testament is a place of reference. Hallelujah. Somebody said, the past is always a place of reference, not a place of residence. But we have got many people who reside in the past. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Old Testament. It is not irrelevant. It is very relevant because it teaches us, you know, how God operates, how he operated, how he interacted with his children, the children of Israel, you know, what happened when they obeyed, what happened when they disobeyed. So it is a place of reference. It's a place where we draw lessons. Amen. But right now we are living in the period when Jesus ascended and when he will return. Amen. Hallelujah. I will need better amens. Come on.
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah. So the whole Bible shows us how God acted in the past so we can know how to act according to his purposes. Remember on Sunday? According to whose purposes? His purposes in the present. You get that? It teaches us how God acted in the past with his children, the children of Israel, and how we ought to act according to his purposes in the present day, not our purposes. The Bible says, as we saw on Sunday, that the plans of man are many, their legion, whatever you want to call them, but it's only the purpose of God that prevails. So this Bible that we are talking about, this book here, has got the power to transform your life. This is a life-transforming book. It is the book. The rest of them are just mere books, but this is the book. This is the Word of God, the Word of the living God. It transforms people's lives. It transforms you if you let it in. It will tell a story of God running hard after his people so that they may come back to him, so that he may save them. God is running hard, guys. God is working so hard to save us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He did not stop on sending his only son. He still showers us with his mercies. You know, his son is still sat at the right hand of his father and is doing what? He's not relaxing. He's not at the beach, you know, drinking a cocktail. No, he's interceding for me every other day. Amen. That's what he's doing. At times it looks like you are left alone, but he's interceding for you. Ah, hallelujah. God wants to change your life, my life, for the better. God is not about killing you. He does not want to kill you. He's not your enemy. He is your daddy. My God. I'm not here wanting to kill Elisha. I'm not here wanting to kill Mercy. I'm not here wanting to kill my spiritual children here. I do not stand there on a Sunday and say, I don't live at home purposing to kill my children through the word. No, I come to edify my children through the word. Amen. And at times it will be a word of rebuke. Yeah. At times it will be a word of slapping. I'll get out the rod in the word and begin to, you know, to hit some people on the head. Oh, the pastor, you know, No. Bible says that a father who does not chasten his son does what? Hates him. But he who chastens him does what? Loves him. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But all that put in a nutshell, we need to know that the Bible is a book from another culture and another time, especially the Old Testament. It is from the what? From another culture and another time. And that's why we need to get to know how to study it. Otherwise, it won't make sense to us. It will be so hard to see the incredible truths that it carries. So that's why we have Bible study. Bible study will help you to make the biblical story come alive for you.
Amen.
Why are we doing Bible study? We want you to know how to study the Bible for yourself, to experience it for yourself. Today, you are experiencing it through me. But God wants you, each and every one of you, in your home, in your own study time, in your own comfort, you know, to experience His Word instead of just experiencing it through someone else on a Sunday. I pity people who wait for a pastor on a Sunday. Those are the people whom you find in bars, in all sorts of corners, because they cannot get into this Word and begin to experience it for themselves. Why do we experience the Word? Why does everyone has to experience the Word of God? If you have the Spirit of the living God in you, how many of us have the Spirit of the living God in us? We believe we have the Spirit of the living God working in us. If you receive the Holy Spirit, you have the opportunity for the Spirit, the Son of the living God. We have got the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Spirit, capital S. If you have the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit has got the power to work through you and interpret the Bible for you, and you have got to learn to discern God's will for yourself. So that's why when the prophecies come to confirm what you have already learned from His Word. Amen. Amen. We need to be students of the Word of God. So in so doing, what are we doing? We will be drawn into God's presence. You know, this Bible can suck you. You need to not open the Bible and just read it just like a story. You need to sit down. It needs to suck you into these pages. You understand what I'm saying? It sucks you into the story. You get yourself in there. And the moment it has sucked you, then you can begin to know God's mission for yourself and for the whole world. And by so doing, you learn to obey, to love and obey God more. You learn to love and to obey, to love and to do what? And to obey God even more. And in so doing, we learn to love and serve other people. You cannot love and serve other people unless you have learned how to love and obey God. How do we do that? Through His Word. Amen. That is why sermons alone cannot change a man. I repeat that. We have preached sermon upon sermon upon sermon, but it has come to be proven that sermons do not change people. What are you talking about, Pastor? I know what I'm talking about. When we are here on a Sunday, we may be here about 30 people or 40 people or 50 people. In actual sense, as the message is being preached, it's only about 15 people who are present. The rest are not here. Powerful sermon. People are not here. They are thinking, others are, you know, right. You know, remember this the portion of scripture where Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel and one woman was admiring, you know, the breasts that fed him. Yeah. You get that. That is how people's minds are during sermons. Oh, that pastor is handsome. Oh, why did he put on that shirt? Oh, look at him. Who does he think he is? Some people are just like that during the sermons. So they do not change people in actual sense. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we study the Word, we get His transformative power to work amongst us. That power works through us, through God the Father, through God the Son, and through God the Holy Spirit, so that we can change and also change the world alone. Amen. Amen. So we need to act upon its calling. There is a calling that is in this Word for you. Every one of us has got a calling. Hallelujah. If anybody stands and begin to tell you stuff that is not backed up by Scripture, you need to go back and check it. You understand? You understand? Your purpose, your calling is in here. And you need to act upon it. I need to act upon it. That's why I need to learn the basics of historical biblical interpretation, formerly known as exegesis. I need to learn all those things. And we will learn them. We need to learn the key terminology of biblical studies. We are going to learn them. We are going to be good biblical students. By the time the rest of the people come on Sunday, we will be miles ahead. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. we need to identify the genre or the culture or the language when approaching the Bible and using resources accordingly. These days we are in, the other time I stood here and said we are in the age of the internet. In this country we have got too much internet. In Africa people do not have that kind of thing. You know? So all the resources that you need are on your phone. So instead of just wasting it on WhatsApp, on Facebook, yeah, good, but do not over-indulge in them or watching some stuff. There are some biblical tools that you're going to be engaging right now to, as you study your word. Amen. You need to understand how to approach any passage in the Bible, even if you knew little about it. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, we need to develop ideas about passages while learning to consult others. Don't wait. Don't over-rely. What am I trying to do here? I do not want you to over-rely on me or over-rely on Pastor Joyce, because there's a time when I won't be here. Hallelujah. Amen. What are you going to do? You've got to know how, where to go in the Bible, because there's a lot of truths that are hidden in here. That's why the enemy tries to make sure that people do not read the Bible. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We need to know how to dig them out for ourselves. Amen. You may want me at midnight, but I may not be available at midnight. Maybe I'm tired and I'm knocked out myself. What are you going to do? Are you going to go to the kitchen and slit your hand? No. You're going to go back into this book and say, you know what, Lord, lead me, lead me, lead me, lead me. While we appreciate other people like Bible scholars, what they have done, we need also to learn how to find some of these truths ourselves. Hallelujah. We need to understand the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how, and apply them in biblical interpretation. Hallelujah. Next, we are going to how to interpret biblical narrative. How to interpret biblical narrative. Biblical narrative. The Bible, this book, is told through narratives. What are narratives? Narratives are stories. Yeah? Narratives are stories, accounts, plots. A plot. When you watch a movie has got a plot. That's the storyline. There is a storyline running through the Bible from Genesis up until what? Revelation. There is a thread. So we need to be people who know that, who can sniff them out. The Bible is told through chronicles. Chronicles means to record, records. There's a storyline in the Bible. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 So generally the parts of the Bible characterized as the narrative include what we call the Pentateuch. Anybody know what the Pentateuch is? The first book. Yes, which ones are there? Deuteronomy. Those five books are called the Pentateuch. Somebody say Pentateuch. Pentateuch. Now, those five books are also full of the laws, like we heard last Friday. They are the ones where most of the law is. Amen. Yes? Now, these laws are really part of Israel's story. They tell us how God wanted his children to interact with him. Yeah? Not only with him, but also to interact with each other. If you remember, last week we talked about the horizontal and the vertical. So the laws were about, you know, telling the children, instructing the children, his children, of how to interact with him, which is a vertical. I hope I have my mathematics right. And how to interact with each other, horizontal. Now, this is where we have a problem even up today. It's a problem, it's recurring. Back then, the children of Israel had a problem of interacting with God and also interacting with each other. Some were anointed, some were very good at interacting, the vertical. But on the horizontal, it was not right. You get what I'm saying? So even as some of us, you know, I could stand here and preach. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, I may preach like, I'll sing like angels and do all sorts of things. But if I have no love for what? Love not for God, not only for God, but love for other people. He says, I'm what? I'm just like empty. You understand? So that's why the law was introduced. So the law is not something that is of the past only. We learn lessons from that. We draw lessons from that. Amen. Some people say, oh, that's the Old Testament. No. It is still the Bible. See the Word of God. It is still relevant to us. Amen. So the Pentateuch gets us from the beginning of the story of humanity all the way up to God's people living just outside the promised land. In where? Which book is that? Deuteronomy? Which book is that? Come on, guys. Come on. Deuteronomy. Amen. The Pentateuch takes us from Genesis up to the time when the children of Israel were standing at the precipice of the promised land. Are we together? Amen. Then we got the historical books. The narrative, the biblical story, also is told in the historical books. Amen. These historical books tell us about the story of God's people after they have done what? Where did we stop in the Pentateuch? Outside the promised land. So the historical books tell us, the story begins to tell us of what? When the children of Israel are where? In the promised land, after they enter. Are we following? Amen. As they enter the promised land up until their fall to foreign rule. Remember when we talked about Israel being separated into two? You remember? Which one? Judah and Israel. Good. So that is where the historical books take us up until, you know, the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. And the historical books of the Old Testament include Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd what? 1st and 2nd? Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah. Hallelujah. Amen. Although we need to note that some narratives also occur in the prophetic and the poetic books, which are Jonah and Job. Amen. So the historical books leave us with God's people having a second chance. They have now rebuilt the temple. Remember Nehemiah. What was Nehemiah doing? He was rebuilding the walls. It was a period of rebuilding. They have come back out of exile and they have returned back home. And now they have rebuilt. Amen. But although they have rebuilt the temple, they are still under foreign rule. Amen. They are still under what? Foreign rule. While worship has been restored, they are still not having, they still do not have the fullness of the fullness of life. They are not enjoying life to the max. The complete life of the, they are not enjoying the promised land, in short. They are in the promised land, but they're not enjoying it. Amen. Amen. You can be in a wealthy place, in a bigger place, but not enjoying the benefits thereof. Does that sound familiar? That is why God's people needed the Messiah. Amen. They needed somebody to save them. And we still need them. We still need to be saved, though. But we have the Messiah, we still need to be saved. Amen. Amen. Who would restore them to their wholeness? Give them peace and full life in God. They needed a Messiah, the anointed one, who would save him. That is why Malachi says that, prophesies about Jesus Christ. Between Malachi and the New Testament, there's a period of about four centuries, about 400 years. Amen. Now we get into the narrative now takes us where? Into the New Testament. The New Testament, and we have the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and also into the Acts of the Apostles. Now, we have got what we call the Synoptic Gospels. Somebody say Synoptic. Synoptic. Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why are they called Synoptic? They are called Synoptic because they have got parallels in them. The parallel, you know, when there are some stories that are told by Mark, which are told by Luke, which are also told by who? By Matthew. So that's why they are called, they have got parallel accounts in them. We get it? You understand? So that's why we call them what? Synoptic Gospels. John's Gospel is different because he has a different approach. He tells the story of Jesus through a theological perspective. His story is different. Amen. And even when he's talking about, he normally uses the gospel whom Jesus loved. He has got a different angle to the story of Jesus Christ. But still, all those, the scripture, the gospels have the narrative. It's a story. It's a storyline. Amen. Hallelujah. Now we have got the four gospels. How many gospels we have?
Four.
The four gospels are accompanied by the book of Acts. The book of Acts is actually an extension of Luke. Hallelujah. So who wrote Luke then? Luke. And who wrote Acts? Luke. Amen. Hallelujah. He is accompanying his gospel and is showing how rapidly Christianity spread in the three decades after Jesus' resurrection. So, and also we need to realize that roughly half of the Acts focuses on whose ministry? Paul's ministry. Amen. Tracking his missionary journeys to the northern Mediterranean region and recounting his arrests and trials. Hallelujah. Amen. The book of Acts leaves us with the idea that we as God's people are meant to tell the next chapter. That is why if you open your books, Bibles right now, you'll notice that all the other books of the Bible are closed. How are they closed? They are closed with the word Amen. Yeah? But not the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not closed because God expects you and I to write another chapter. Amen. The Acts of Reuben, the Acts of Shiloh Tabernacle, the Acts of Rivers of Love, the Acts of, you know, you get what I'm saying. So the question is, what are you doing? Are you adding a chapter? You and I, what are we doing? Do we get the gist of the matter? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So as part of living God's story, we must accurately interpret the biblical's, the Bible's narrative. Amen. 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 So, how do we interpret the Bible? We interpret the Bible by asking the right questions about the biblical story. So, you need to be a person who asks questions. Whenever you read the Bible, ask questions. Ask questions. You will never understand the Bible if you do not ask questions. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, we are going to use an example. We're going to use an example in Mark chapter 8 from verse 22 to chapter 9, verse 13. Did you get that? If you're writing Mark, write Mark 8, 22 to 9, 13. We're going to get a few, in the few minutes that we have, we're going to try to see, to try and see how we can interpret the Bible. If we can't finish, we can't finish tonight's lesson. We'll continue another time. If you are in Mark, I need to know that you are in Mark. Amen. Say amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verse what? 22. Are you there? A blind man healed at Bethsaida. That's the heading of my Bible. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man, and they brought a blind man to him, and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on them, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like what? Like trees walking. Then he put his hand on his eyes again and made him look up. And there he restored, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Then he turned to them and said, but who do you say that I am? I think that's a very question he's asking us tonight. Who do you say that I am? The other people have got an opinion of me, but what about you? So Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should not tell no one about him. 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, that he be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to do what? To rebuke him. But when he had turned around and saw his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever desires to come after me must deny himself and take his cross and follow me. We will not go further, but you can go home later on and dig deep. So, how do we interpret the Bible? First and foremost, you cannot interpret what you haven't read. Hallelujah. Amen. You've got to do what? To read the Bible. Somebody say read. Yes. Read the Bible. I know you have audio Bible. Thank God for audio Bible. But the word of God is got to be what? To be read. What did God tell Joshua? That the words of this book should not what? From his mouth? Yeah? Yeah? And I think in Psalms, in the Proverbs, it says that, I don't remember which portion, it says the words of this Bible should not depart from your eyes. It should be Psalm 1. It should not depart from your eyes. It should be in your eyes. You should be reading the Word of God. So, after reading this portion of Scripture, you need every portion of Scripture that you read, you need to ask yourself a number of questions. Are you ready? Number one, who is involved? In this portion of Scripture that we have just read, who is involved? How many people can tell me which people are involved in this Scripture? We have just read the portion, the Scripture we have just read. The blind man? Jesus? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. The disciples, yes. The crowd, good. Yeah. Okay, we're talking about the people. Let's talk about the people. So you ask yourself, who is involved? This is how you begin to interpret the Bible. Do you see? Some of us did not pick that. But you need to be sensitive. Ask yourself, who is involved? Because the narrative involves these people. And knowing who is involved is very crucial for you to know what is being said in that portion of Scripture. Amen. Yes, people who brought, exactly, because the Bible, what does the Bible says? It says that they brought the blind man to him. Those people, thank you. They are people who brought the blind man to Jesus Christ. They were bringers. What does that tell us? We need to be bringers to Christ. Amen. Bringers, bring people to Christ. Bring people into the presence of the Lord and just put them there. Let the Lord deal with them. Hallelujah. Let him save them. Let him heal them. Now, number one, we said we need to know who is involved in the story, in the narrative. We'll be using that word narrative. Now you know what narrative means. Amen. Amen. Who is involved in the narrative? Number two, what is happening? What is happening? Yeah? Do you see what's happening in this story? In this narrative, there are many things that are happening. So whenever you read the Bible, listen, enter, that's why I said you need to enter the Scripture, enter the pages of the Bible. Enter the pages of the, I want to desist from when I'm preaching movement, okay? Yeah, Elisha, next time, please. I don't want movement, yeah? I know that you have been saved, but I don't want, it distracts me, okay? Yeah. I don't even know where I was right now because of that movement. Holy Spirit, help me. You've got to enter into the pages of the Holy of the Bible and be part of, begin to see, have a mental picture. You get what I'm saying? So the Bible is not, when you're reading the Bible, it's not only the eyes that are engaged, but also your mind. That's why you cannot read the Bible and watch news or watch a film. Or you can't, because you won't ask yourself such things. You get what I'm saying? That's why you need to have a quiet time. Get into the system. Ask those questions. Begin to see what's happening. The Bible, as we were starting the script, what did he say? He says, then he came into Bethsaida. So you ask yourself, what is happening there? The moment he enters, some people walk to him, bringing a blind man. What happens after that? You know, you begin to ask yourself, where and when is this happening in the narrative? Where is this happening? Where is the story happening? Because as you read, the story progresses from one place to another and to another. Where did he start? Bethsaida. By the time we finish, he is in Caesarea Philippi. You get? Why are these actions occurring? Why is all this happening? Why did the guys bring the blind man to Jesus? Ask yourself. You know? So if they believe that he can be healed, why don't we bring friends to Jesus? It's a challenge. You get. Amen. How does this section, and in particular, you know, from Mark 8 to 27 to 30, how does this change the narrative? What is the Bible saying in Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to 30 rather? What was happening there? The conversation between who and who? Jesus and his disciples. Did you notice that there and then something changed? The narrative has changed from Bethsaida to something else. It has changed from the blind man to something else. So you need to know why. You know, how does this section in particular change the whole story? What does that... Yes, please.
Sorry, I have a question. Just previous to 27.
Mm-hmm.
Some of that just jumped out. That when Jesus was to heal the blind man, yeah. He took him out of the village.
Exactly. Why did he take him out of the village? You see, you understand? You need to ask yourself, why did he take him out of the village? The answer, if you get the answer for that question, you go to the next verse. After healing him, what did he tell him? Do not do what? Do not enter into the town. No, tell anyone in the town. Why? We will learn. That's why you're asking yourself, why? We'll get the answer later on. Why did he tell him that? Today, if a prophet healed somebody, he wants it on TV, he wants it on Sky, he wants it on every place, in every newspaper to write about it. Somebody walked at Shiloh Tabernacle, somebody walked. There was a lame person who walked. Pastor Ruben wants to be known. Jesus Christ is saying, don't even say it. There are many answers. That's another one. Hallelujah. So these answers can only be got or gotten by reading the right context and using the right tools. They are tools for Bible interpretation. That's why some of us will be able to buy them and have them as books. But like I said, we have the internet. It's ubiquitous these days. You can pick any of these tools on your internet, on your phones. Amen. So then we want to go into the who and the what of interpreting the biblical narratives. The first two questions are who is involved and what is happening. Now to guess this, when we are going to read, for example, if you read this the portion of scripture in verse 22, what do you pick out? If you were a student of the Bible, just in that verse, there are many things that you want to pick up. For example, we said we needed to know the who, the what, the where. Yeah?
Why is there not the how?
The how. Yeah, even the how. But right now in that verse, there's something that we need to pick out. Yeah. Number one, I'll show you number one. Bethsaida. If you are a good student if you want to study the Bible, begin to learn. Ask yourself, what is significant? What does Bethsaida mean? Hallelujah. Because all these names, all the biblical names have got meanings. You get? They have got what? Meanings. How are you going to get the meaning of Bethsaida? You need what we call a Bible dictionary. A Bible dictionary. You do not have to buy one. If you have money to buy one, you can buy one. But right now, there are some which are available right now on your Google. If you Google right now and say biblical dictionary and enter Bethsaida, it will give you a meaning. Now, when you look at Bethsaida, for example, you will find out that Bethsaida was a fishing village located in the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was also the hometown of Philip, Andrew, and Peter. Amen. Amen. All these are like clues for if you go, those of you watch, you know, detective films, the detectives follow clues. So it's like, you know, you are, in other words, you and I are detectives getting into the Bible to find clues and get the meaning of what is being said. Amen. So Jesus Christ is wanting to do a miracle in the village of these young men, his disciples who have been following him for some time. Why is he wanting to do that? So that even the people, because we said they were, when you talk about the fishing village, that implies that there are other people, the crowd. Hallelujah. So that they may know that there is the man that these guys are following is not fake, is real. He wanted to do what? To exemplify his power to the naysayers or to the non-believers who were laughing at these young men, saying, oh, these guys have wasted their time. They were fishermen before. They had a meaningful life before, but now they are following a phony. But this phony wanted to prove to the other people that actually these guys have got the real deal. You get? So Bethsaida already has opened up. That word just Bethsaida. We haven't even gone far. I don't even think we can even go further than that. It has opened up something else. So we begin to see why Jesus had to do that. Why he had to go through that village. Jesus does not go into places just because he doesn't have anything to do. He goes there because of a purpose. So he had to come. Jesus Christ knew that he would find a what? A blind man. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knew tonight that he would be in this place. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So we begin to see in that first verse 22, we saw the people. Because we have seen Bethsaida, which is a fishing town, so we see more people than the two people who brought the blind man. There were people around. People around. The crowd, the blind man himself, Jesus Christ, and the crowd of the fishing communities. All of them are key characters in this key moment right now of the man's healing in Bethsaida, the hometown of these disciples. Do you know, when Jesus comes into your hometown or into your home turf to prove himself because of you, just because people, so that people should not belittle you anymore. God is about to do miracles in your very household, in your very life, so that your people, so that people who you grew up with, people who have, you know, some of you have grown up with people who are friendly to you. Some of us have grown up with people who laugh at us, who belittle us, who put us down. You will never amount to anything. But God knows how to come through your town. Through your town to do a miracle that will continue, that will be talked about generations to come. Right now, we are still talking about this miracle. Even the name of the blind man is not even mentioned. We don't know him. Do you know the man? Have you seen that? It's just called a blind man. Yeah? Why is his name not mentioned? You ask yourself. Why? Because the story was not about the blind man. The story was not about the blind man. It was about Andrew, Peter, and Andrew and his brothers. Jesus wanted to make a statement. You are people who are, you know, people who know you too much. They tend to put you down. Jesus Christ, isn't he that boy who grew up? Isn't he that Joseph, is it the carpenter? That's why he could not do miracles where? In his hometown, because he was put down. He was belittled. You okay? He was belittled. Hallelujah. Andrew and his brothers were belittled. People were saying, you know what, these guys were fishermen. These guys were had a meaningful life. What are you doing in that church? What are you doing in singing? What are you doing, you know, every evening coming here on a Friday evening? We do not even see what is coming. We don't see even fruits yet. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ has just told me that he's about to enter your town. He's about to enter your turf. He's about to enter your house. He's about to enter. Enter in areas where people know you, have known you. You have become a proverb. Hallelujah. You have become a proverb. They know you as they used to know me as the son of Rabbi Grammy, the drunkard. That's how they used to know. Oh, you mean the one, the drunkard? Yeah. But now, they can no longer call me that. That changed. Because Jesus Christ entered my city. Amen. And he's still coming. Hallelujah. So you can imagine what impact that miracle would have had on the friends and the relatives and the people who knew these boys. Do you know how many people followed Jesus from that day in that town, the neighborhood? After seeing such a miracle, they had to follow Jesus. Even when he took him out of the town, guess what? The crowd followed. They saw. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is somebody getting something out of this? So look at what is happening in this overall narrative. As in time of time, as in place of time and place. So the Bible dictionary helps you to answer these kinds of questions. It gives you the outline of the book. It gives you, you get the portion of the scripture that you are looking at. It gives you the key moments. For example, in verse 26, Jesus asks a question. Not verse 26, verse 27. What question does he ask? So we saw in the preceding scriptures that after he healed the man, he told him not to go back in the town and not to tell people about what had happened. Now, immediately in verse 27, they enter. What happens? There is a shift. A shift in what? A shift in what? In narrative. Yeah. How is the narrative changing? What has just happened there? From verse 26 to verse 27, what has happened? A different place. Amen. They have gone into a different place. Already they have shifted. Bethsaida is now behind. Now they enter into Caesarea Philippi. Hallelujah. Amen. We go back into the Bible dictionary to do what? To get to the meaning of what does Caesarea Philippi, what's all about this city? We want to know why is he going there? Now we find that city is the capital city of Herod's brother, Philip, which included the northeastern coast of the Sea of Galilee. The city itself stood at the height of Mount Hermon, which is also the primary source of River Jordan. So it shows us that Jesus is now entering into a political place. You get? He's now entering into what? Into a political place. A place. Remember, when the Old Testament closes, when the children of Israel are free to worship their Lord, to serve their God, but they are still under what? Foreign rule. Who are those rulers? Who are the rulers that were the Roman Empire? Hallelujah. Amen. So Jesus Christ enters into a political place to show a point. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together?
Yes.
This is a turning point in the whole narrative. We have 5 minutes. We can't finish this message today. Why? Because we just only about 3 verses that we read. That's how deep these things are. Now, the answers I'm giving you are not the only answers. There are many answers. God speaks. God has different revelations. So he is entering into Caesarea Philippi, into a political arena. And he asks a serious question. When Jesus asks a question, we need to pause. We need to do what? To pause. We need to pause. We need to pause. We need to pause. We need to pause. Jesus Christ is dealing with a serious issue, touching his life and the ministry. Amen. He's preparing his disciples for another statement here that is going to begin in the next portion of the narrative. They are under the rule of the Roman Empire. Remember, they are looking for a Messiah. They're looking for someone to do what? To save them. Now, most of his disciples have been thinking that he is the what? He is the man to come and physically save them. As a matter of fact, they thought he was going to remove the Roman Empire and become king. Are we together? Are we together? Yeah. That is why the children, the Jews, do not believe him, because for them they are still waiting for a Messiah who will totally free them from this mess that is in the Middle East. Even up to now, the children of Israel are still suffering. Jerusalem is still being contended about. It's not absolutely free. There's a Jerusalem that belongs to, right now, the Muslims, the Palestinians, another one that belongs to the Jews. Yet they know that Jerusalem belongs, is theirs. The Jews know that Jerusalem is their city. But is it free? No. That's why for them they're still looking for a physical Messiah. You understand? So Jesus Christ is trying to prove a point here. We are entering into this political arena. There is a ruler here. But I want to show you that I have not come for this kind of thing. So he begins to ask them, you guys, do you actually know who I am? Do you actually know why you are following me? Do you actually know what you are doing in the church? Do you actually, this is deep. You have been following me for many years. For I don't know how many years they had been following me, maybe a year. He asks them, who do people say that I am? The key question, the core of his ministry, is who do people say that I am? Why is he asking that question? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Okay, very well. You have told me about what they think of me. But you think that was why Jesus was asking? No. He wanted to know who they think he is. Then he turned the question to them and says, but who do you say that I am? People testify. People will come on Sunday. People will testify about Jesus. But the question will still remain. Who do you think Jesus is? Who is he to you? You understand the question. Who is Jesus to you? To some people, he will be a healer. That's why, you know, the blind man, you heard about the blind man who touched the elephant. Some of them, one of them touched the tail, another one touched the trunk. And whenever they asked them, what does an elephant look like? Everyone would tell, you know, the part that he touched. The elephant is like a trunk. The elephant is like a tail, because that's what they saw. Hallelujah. But who do you say that I am? Then, as God is gracious, he put his word into Peter, and Peter answered, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should not what? Tell anyone. Again, why is Jesus doing this? Why? You ask yourself, why? His time had not yet come. There are many answers. Why did he not want people to know that? Because he wanted people to get the revelation themselves. Jesus Christ wants you to know him by yourself. We are here, how many of us, but he wants you to have a personal relationship. That's why I told you earlier that you cannot rely on preachers, you cannot rely on televangelists. You've got to dig yourself, get into this word and know him by yourself.
Yes.
Otherwise, people will tell you lies, people will divert. People know how to twist this word. People preach, they twist it according to their own needs. Some people want to manipulate you. And there are many who want to manipulate you. And they will twist the word according to their own interests. And if you are not a student of the word, guess what? You will listen to every lie. That's why he said, do not tell them. I want them to find out themselves. I want Reuben to know who I am by himself. Thank God for the pastors. Thank God for the prophets. But these guys come to strengthen what is already in you, to become witnesses of what's already in you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Then he proceeds into the next portion of scripture. After they have realized who he, after Peter has said you are the Christ, what does he say? Then the Bible says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed after what? 3 days raised again. Why is he doing this? They have just called him the Christ. Then in the following scripture he uses, what does he call himself? Son of Man. Son of Man. In other words, what is he trying to do? He's trying to remove this mental picture that they have, that he has come to take over the kingdom. For example, he has come to take over Philippi. No. He's trying to tell him, you have missed it. You have missed it. That's not why I came. This Son of Man, he now brings himself down. This Son of Man has come for a purpose. He will suffer, he will die, and he will rise again. Why does he use Son of Man? Now, as a good student of the Bible, you want to know what that means. Why? Son of Man. He's Son of God. Son of Man. Why? He was 100% Christ. He was 100% God and 100% man, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Now, the Son of Man has divine origins. He has divine origins to come and restore humanity to God. That was his purpose. So that phrase, Son of Man, Jesus Christ used it many times in the Bible to describe his life and his ministry. Amen. That phrase, Son of Man, is found about 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. Even the prophets, God would call them Son of Man. If you read in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and he said to me, Son of Man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. Son of Man is not just any Son of Man. It means a prophetic one. Somebody who carries the prophetic. Who carries the prophetic purposes of God. Hallelujah. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1, he says, moreover, he said to me, Son of Man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. And go and speak to the house of Israel. What did he tell Ezekiel? To eat the scroll, to eat the word. That's why we need to eat the word, guys. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We need to do what? To eat the word. Son of Man is a prophetic figure. Why is Jesus using this right now? He's telling about his suffering. And no wonder, in verse 32, the Bible says that he spoke this openly. This was not a whisper. It was what? Openly. He spoke it openly. And after speaking it openly, what happens? What happens in the narrative? We read the narrative, guys. What happens? It's in your Bible. Peter takes him aside. Because Peter is the man who has just said you are the Christ. But evidently, he does not yet understand what Jesus is about. You get it? They have been following him. He has been, you have been in church. The word has been spoken. Evidently, every word that comes through here, not everybody understands it. People do not understand. Hallelujah. It takes a revelation to understand. Peter, No wonder Jesus Christ says, it's not you who has said, it's not flesh and blood, it's not fish and chips that brings a revelation. That's why we ask people to pray. Pray, guys, come and let's pray. Singers, come and pray. Preachers, come and pray. Ushers, come and pray. And when we mention prayer, guess what? The devil rises. He comes, he goes berserk. Prayer, why? Because the devil knows that once we pray, we get revelation. We get to know him. Are we still listening to the word of God, guys? When we pray, there is something that happens. There is a channel into which we enter, and we begin to see God the way he is. Peter is still in the flesh. He takes him aside. This guy, Jesus, needs some counsel. Doesn't he know that he's the Messiah? Doesn't he know that he has come to take over, you know, Philippi, take over Herod, and become the king? How dare he even debase himself and call himself Son of Man, who has come to suffer many things? How can he suffer and even die? My goodness, we have staked all our hopes in this guy, and he's talking about dying? I want you to picture what is happening in this man's life, Peter. We don't want to take him aside and begin to criticize him. No. We need to enter his mind and know. It's like most people in church, even today, we still operate in the flesh. We think in the flesh. We think about physical things all the time. And if God is not doing the physical things all the time, then he's not God. If we had the chance, we would put him aside and counsel him. God, you know, this is not how you're doing it. People are expecting you to do something. They're expecting people to walk here. They're expecting cancers to bust. But you're not doing it. You're doing it the wrong way. Are we getting it, guys? I'm finishing. But we're not finishing this lesson tonight. I'm just finishing just a few things. So he put him aside and rebuked him. And he said, you cannot do these things. You cannot die. You cannot die. Then Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Did you hear that? He rebuked him as who? As Satan. At that time, he did not call him Peter. He called him the devil. Did you hear that, Titus? Jesus Christ was crude. If it was today's church, and I called you Titus, get behind me, devil. Titus will never appear here again. Would you appear here again? Now say the truth.
After 6 months.
You understand? But Jesus Christ was not in actual, at that very moment, it was not Peter speaking. It was the enemy speaking. So he had to rebuke the enemy out of Peter. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. For Peter, the Son of Man was this prophetic figure who was yet to come. But Jesus Christ was telling him, the Son of Man is here right now. This is he who is speaking to you right now. And he must suffer all these things and die and rise again. Jesus, what was Jesus Christ doing? He was connecting himself to Scripture's story. He was showing them who he is and why he came, and that his purpose was to die, not to rule over the physical Israel. Amen. Amen. So, in this key political moment in history, Jesus was not only asking his disciples who they think he is, he was also asking you and I, who do you think that I am? This evening, who do you think Jesus is? Does this still make any sense? You had expectations when you came to the Lord. Every one of us had expectations. Hallelujah. Amen. There's what is called expectations and there's what is called reality. I'll give you an example. The reasons why many marriages do not work is because reality did not match up with expectation. Every man or every woman has a perfect woman, a perfect head in their mind. And that is just utopia. It doesn't exist. There's no perfect man. There's no perfect woman. Look at, in the mirror and see yourself. That person you see is not perfect. It's not perfect. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. You understand? None of us is what? Perfect. There's no perfect man. There's no perfect woman. Hallelujah. When we come to salvation, we come with the expectation. The evangelists know how to tell us that. They are good. Oh, come to the Lord and everything will be sorted. Come to the Lord and every disease will go on. Come. You know how they say, the evangelists, you have gone to crusades. But when they come into the church, it is my duty as a teacher to tell them that's not the way things work. The things of God do not work like that. It's not lottery. At times you've got to wait. And yes, at times you'll go through thick and thin.
Thank you for listening to this sermon, and I pray you've been blessed. For more sermons and information, please be sure to check out our website at www.shilohtabernacle.org.